For those who receive our bulletin via church email, you're welcome. It's good to be with you. If you didn't realize it, you probably got five or six for the price of one this week. We were created with a remarkable capacity and a desire to trust in someone or something. Someone or something beyond ourselves. We long for security, for a safe haven where we feel loved and accepted. Really, from the moment we rest in our mother's arms to the time that we say goodbye to the nearest and dearest on earth, our life is a journey of faith, a testimony to the one in whom we have placed our trust, or in some cases, a testimony to where we have misplaced our trust. The Bible tells about God as a heavenly Father. It describes God as a Father who carries His children in His loving embrace, a Father who draws us into His presence with cords of kindness, a Father who longs for our fellowship and our eternal happiness. We're called by the gospel of Jesus Christ to walk a life of faith, not operate by sight, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We trust in God because He is faithful, because His promises are certain, because His word is truth. We trust in God because He is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think through the power that works within us, Ephesians 3, verse 20. We trust God because it is impossible for Him to lie. We trust God because He does not change. All of these things would provide an interesting study for you to go back and look at in the week ahead. Because we trust in God, our hope is securely grounded in heaven. In heaven, where Jesus resides at the right hand of the Father above, where He ever lives to make intercession for us, Hebrews 7:25, where He awaits the time that the Father has set for Him to return and judge the world in righteousness, Acts 17, verses 30 and 31. And for so many other reasons, we want to make God our trust, to trust in Him. And we think about this with the backdrop of living today in a world that is very tumultuous. Fear, distrust, uncertainty thrive in our society. And for the most part, a society that has quit trusting in God. What will be tomorrow? We don't know. Violence and godlessness abound. We have concerns about what may happen in this society and across the world. We are concerned about inflation and economic difficulties, all of which burn on the back burner of our minds. We think of the breakup of the home, the family, the large-scale abandonment of biblical standards of morality which have stood by us for centuries and now are being deserted. And we ask questions. Where are the answers? Who can we trust for those answers? And fortunately, the 6 o'clock news will come on, and or the early morning news will come on, and they'll have a survey that we can all text and say, what are we going to do about this problem? And people text in, well, we need this and we need that and we need the other thing. And we recognize that the answers do not lie within us. We are here today Because we stand together in the belief that there is a God, that He is alive, that He has spoken to us in His Word, that He is the only true and living God, that He knows the end from the beginning, that He is the creator of all things, that He is the one who spoke the worlds into existence by the word of His power, and through His Son will hold all things together by the power of that same word. In the midst of life's difficulties and uncertainties, the question comes, the most basic question of all that we must ask: will I trust in God, or will I trust in someone or something else? It all boils down to that question. And so this morning I want us to talk about what it means to trust in man. And this evening, and I hope you'll come back, to talk about what it means to trust in God. We need to get both sides of that issue. And I hope you'll come back tonight for that. Trust in man. Biblically speaking, there are many available trusts to man. But the choices don't all carry the same weight. On the one side, there is a decision to trust in God, and on the other side, there is a decision to not trust in God. And so we've defined it down a little bit better now. You either trust God or you don't trust God. God is on one side, everything else is on the other side. And in that itself should tell us a lot about how important it is to trust God. You trust God or you trust in something or someone else. And the writer of the Psalms says, it is better to take refuge in the Lord than in man. Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. Now, if you believe the Bible, when the Bible uses the word better, it gives you a comparison. There is trusting in God and there is trusting in man. Which is better? We would acknowledge it's trusting in God. That's better. So I want to examine this morning ways in which people show their trust in man. Some show their trust in man by giving preference to the wisdom of man over the wisdom of God. The writer of Proverbs again, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Proverbs 28, verse 26. He who trusts in himself, in his own heart, in his own mind, is acting foolishly. Why? Because as the same writer puts it, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Proverbs 14, verse 12. Have you ever had an uncanny feeling in the back of your mind as you were doing something, as you were going somewhere, that you had forgot something? That maybe you were headed the wrong direction. Maybe you had made a wrong turn. And sure enough, you found out later that you had. Well, if we're trusting in our own wisdom, we can almost assuredly say, you're going the wrong way. You need to get back to your anchor. Get back to the compass, God Himself, and find the truth. Solomon said, trust in the Lord with all your heart. How much does that leave for other things? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 3, verse 5. You can trust in your ability to figure things out. I tell you what, if you want to, you can find experts in anything that you could possibly imagine and say, what should I believe about this? And someone's going to give you the answer. But the thing is, when it comes to spiritual matters, God is the one that we must place our trust in. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says that God has made foolish the wisdom of man. And then he goes on to say the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. Now back in the first century, you had learned people just as you have learned people today. Back then, they would have been the Stoic philosophers and the wise men of the Grecian world at that time. And he said, these people thought that they could figure out anything. But the Bible says their wisdom resulted in their not knowing God. It's sad when people reach a point in their education where they decide they don't need God anymore. Actually, you might call that diseducation, if that's a word. Diseducation. We need God. In Isaiah chapter 55, the Bible says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, declares the Lord. Neither are my ways your ways. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Verses 8 and 9. Trusting in your own wisdom, trusting in your own power. Some have done this and have lost sight of the truth of the gospel. They've decided to change it, especially those truths that call for change in our own lives, especially if those changes are something we really don't want to do. When those changes go against modern thought and philosophy, the modern practices of the world, we're suddenly ready to make those changes in our society. Isaiah spoke to the problem in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. He spoke of those who would call good evil and evil good, who would substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. You remember that passage from Isaiah chapter 5, and you've been impressed with the idea this seems to be talking about the world in which we live today, but it was way back there, 700 years plus before Christ. These people advocating a perverted, twisted, upside-down kind of morality. But the interesting thing is in the next verse, Isaiah 55, verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own sight, in their own eyes, rather, and clever in their own sight. Please, if we can get started on the right foot, let's just say this. Don't be deceived into placing your trust in the pseudo-intellectualism of our day. Don't be confused into the idea that in order to be knowledgeable and wise in this world, we have to believe its philosophies and put them into practice in our life. Because through those philosophies, we cannot come to know God. And if we don't know God, where are we? And where will we be in the end? Number two, while some people will show their trust in man by preferring man's wisdom over God's wisdom, it's also true that some will show their trust in man by their own achievements. You think it's okay if we feel good about what we do? I think it is. I think it's good to have a sense of accomplishment about what we do, but we can never put our primary trust in the things that we achieve, the achievements that we have in our life. Think about this from the Gospel of Luke in the 12th chapter. There was a certain man whose land was very productive. Let's say he had a great crop. And he began reasoning to himself, beginning in verse 16, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat and drink and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is a man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Trust in our own achievements. Look at what I've done. If you want to study further on that, look at James, the latter half of that verse in of the fourth chapter there. Look at what I've done. Look what I'm going to do. In all of his plans, he forgot about God. A third way that we can show our trust in man, or trust in man, is not just through our own achievements, but maybe leading from that to this would be trusting in our own righteousness, or should I say, self-righteousness. Religious people, even, can have trouble focusing in on the matter of trusting God as we ought to trust Him. Sometimes we lose sight of the grace of God. We realize that Titus 3 verse 5 says that we're not saved on the basis of deeds which we have done in our own righteousness. We're not saved by that. Actually, Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 tell us that we're saved by grace when it's appropriated through faith. Biblical faith, we understand, is faith that trusts God enough to do what He says to do. But even if we were to do everything that God tells us to do, Luke 17 verse 10 says that we are but servants. We've only done that which we ought to have done. We're still saved by the grace of God. Trusting in spiritual accomplishments is a dangerous situation to get ourselves into. Remember in Luke chapter 18, there's the Pharisee who's praying in the temple and basically thanking God for how good He is. How many times he prayed every day, how much he fasted every day. If we were to put it in a paraphrase form, we'd say, God, I thank you that I am so good. You must really be proud of me. But that's not at all the case. He was the one that went home without getting forgiveness for his sins. The parable Jesus told in Luke 18, Luke prefaces by saying that he was telling this to those who trusted in themselves. There's that phrase, trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and viewed other people with contempt. So be careful not to show your trust in man by trusting in your own self-righteousness. We realize that all of us sin. All of us fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. A fourth way that we show our trust in man, not only by self-righteousness, but also through riches. Sometimes we put our trust in material possessions. Again, think about that rich farmer that we mentioned a few moments ago in Luke chapter 12. And then take a special note at the pretext prior to it. And it says in verse 15 that Jesus had just issued a warning. He said, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when a man has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And it comes right down to it at the end of life. Are we going to be saying, well, I just wish I had made another $1 million? Or will there be other thoughts on our mind beside the treasures that we have accumulated in this life? Verse 21, Jesus says, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Life doesn't consist of what we own. Don't put your trust in riches. Now, Solomon had an interesting way of talking about that in Proverbs 23. Beginning in verse 4, he said, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. You say, well, the money's all gone. Where did it go? It just flew away. But Solomon, the richest man of the time, said, don't concern yourself with that. Wealth has a way of dissipating itself. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And he told Timothy, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Don't set your sight on the stuff. Set your sight on the one who gave you that stuff, the source of all good and perfect gifts. Put your trust there. Money is not the problem. Let me say that again. Money is really not the problem. You say, yeah, I know. It's the love of money that becomes the problem. It's a love of money that is a source of this pain and tragedy in people's lives. David warned us, he said, if your riches increase, do not set your heart upon them. Psalm 62, verse 10. I'll tell you a secret, though. And I don't know if it's really a secret or not, but the idea is the problem with wealth is actually exasperated by our society's emphasis on getting rich quick, by purchasing lottery tickets and other things like that. It's not the money that's the problem. It's the desire for the money. It's not just because you're rich that you have the problem. You can be poor and have a love for money that will ruin your life. I know once in a while, somebody who spends $20 a week for years and years will just happen to win $1 million, and that gets on TV, and that has a lot of television programs about that, and it's exciting. But it doesn't talk about the thousands and thousands of people who never win big, as they say. And even if you do win big, as you say, where's your trust? In the lottery ticket? In the wealth? In the idea of being rich? No, the scripture says that's going to bring you many harmful desires and pangs to your spiritual soul. A fifth way that people show trust in man is through trusting in our own strength. It might be expressed in the Old Testament, particularly by putting your trust in military might. How many of those kings built up the big armies and felt like they didn't need God anymore? How many today would put their trust in a nuclear arsenal or put their trust in a powerful military force? But that's a mistake for us to make that our trust in life. You see it everywhere. For example, if we were to look at the book of Isaiah, in a time when people were being called back to God and the prophets were calling the nation of Judah to repent of their wickedness and their sin and their idolatry, God said, "Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help and rely on horses and trust in chariots because they are many and horsemen because they are very strong, but they do not look to the Holy One of Israel nor seek the Lord." Isaiah 31, verse 1. And verse 3 goes, "Egyptians are men and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit." And God was offended with them, because when they had a need for deliverance, they didn't turn to him. They turned to some other source, to the source of man. Now let me make this clear to you and to me. That is this. When we are in a situation in our life that is difficult to handle, hard to bear, and we don't see the way out, and we're looking for deliverance, and we don't turn to God for help, and especially if we turn to others for help but not to God, the scripture teaches us that we are offending the Lord God Almighty by not considering him to be our help. Now, there's one reason why we don't. It's because we have sin we need to repent of, and we don't go to him for help. Well, God's going to make me give up these idols. We'll just turn to Egypt and see if they'll help us. Big mistake. Big mistake indeed. We appreciate, of course, in America, all of the fine men and women who serve in the armed forces and do so with great dignity. But even as we consider that, our nation's path to greatness is not through military might, but it's through trusting the God who made us. And anything other than that will result in disaster. Scripture says in Proverbs 14:33 that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Remember what Paul said about the gospel armor in Ephesians chapter 6? Wonderful, wonderful passage. He says that we are seek our strength or power in the Lord and in the strength of his might. We have to stand firm. We have to rely on the full armor of God, he says. We need to overcome the devil and defeat the schemes that he throws against us. There will always be people that marginalize our struggle against sin or against Satan. who will always marginalize it in the sense that, you know, what's wrong with this? And what's wrong with that? And why are you so hard against this? And why are you so much against that? Let's remember that God is the one who matters, and we must serve Him and Him alone. And finally, the number six, I believe it is, we're talking about ways that we show our trust in man. Again, from the Old Testament, taken from the book of Jeremiah. And that is by trusting in deception. This makes no sense at all. But it is as common as anything that we've mentioned already. It is deciding that you're going to believe a lie because you prefer the lie to the truth. And if you tell yourself often enough, loud enough, hard enough, that that lie is what you want to trust in and what you want to believe, guess what? You'll believe it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about that. But in the days of Jeremiah, there were those who denied the prophet's message of doom and destruction. He came saying, y'all need to repent. Y'all might as well just give up right now because the army is coming from the north. This is from Babylon. They're going to come and they're going to take you into captivity. And that was a message that received extreme popularity. No, not at all. It was not a popular message at all. In fact, the people rejected him and persecuted him for it. He was preaching God's word, which said, they're coming, and because of your sins, you're going. And the false prophets of the day said, no, that's not going to happen. They said, they said it's going to be all right, and everything's going to be fine. And they were saying, preaching peace when there was no peace, Jeremiah 6:14. They were saying, this is the temple. This is the temple. This is the temple of the Lord. By implication, they were saying, we're living in the shadow of God's temple. We are God's people. He's not going to do anything against us. And the people chose to believe the lie. And Jeremiah told them in Jeremiah 7:4, do not trust in deceptive words. They needed to change their ways. They needed to place their trust in God. But I wonder if that may be a lesson for us today in America. To quit believing the lie and start accepting the truth found in God's word. Misplaced trust is a common misunderstanding and problem in our day. From trusting in our achievements, to trusting in our riches, to trusting in our own wisdom, to trusting in deception, it might be noted that any kind of trust that is not in God is either idolatry or is certainly leading to the practice of idolatry. The scripture says in the first of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, you shall have no other gods before me. The New Testament, 1 John 5:21, condemns idolatry, says to flee from it. Colossians 3:5 says that greed amounts to idolatry. And so what it really boils down to is that anything that we put our trust in, our primary trust in, other than God, becomes an idol in our heart. It may not be made of wood or stone or precious metal, but it's an idol nonetheless, and we need to work on that, get rid of that, and install Jesus as Lord in our hearts. I want to close for a moment, take this up again this evening, but the book of Jeremiah paints a picture of those who trust God and those who do not trust God. In the opening verses of Jeremiah 17:5-6, he talks about what it means to trust in man. Cursed is the man, he says, who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he'll be like a bush in the desert. He will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony places or wastes, stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitants. Do you see anything in that that's especially attractive? The prophet is saying, this is what it means to trust in man. Go out into the desert where you can't see anything but sand, where the temperature is like 120 degrees and you don't have any water, and just start thinking about how wonderful a life that is. You know, there's nothing out there. In contrast, in verse 7, he describes what it means to trust in God. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord, for he'll be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes, but its leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit. Here it is. In spite of circumstances around it, this tree has got a lifeline to the beautiful water of that stream. And it is growing, and it is green, and it's impervious to what might destroy others, because it is fastened to that wonderful, life-giving stream. Now, that's the difference between trusting in God and trusting in man. Man has nothing to add, nothing to give, nothing to provide outside of themselves. God is the creator of the universe. He is the sustainer of our souls. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He can provide for our needs in every possible way if we choose to trust Him. If that were not just true physically, it's true spiritually. And when it comes down to the question of after this life is over, what then? You want to put your trust in God or put your trust in man? Putting your trust in God simply means that you're going to listen to what He has to say, that you might receive a part in that home of the soul where He is. He has made it possible through Jesus Christ for us to be saved from our sins. We have to put our faith in Him, our trust in Him, right? That will result in our repenting of our sins, confessing His name, being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and to be raised to walk in newness of life. Isn't it interesting that Christians are so often described as being fruitful, the fruit of the Spirit, for example, that we're involved in this idea of trusting God, abiding in Christ, and finding in Him the sustenance and source of life. If you're in need of that joy and that life of trust, you've not yet turned the corner on that, do it today. If we can help you, either obeying the gospel or coming back to Jesus, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing together.